Our God is great. He is glorious. He is high and lifted up. Dear friends, remember that the bigger our view of God is, the smaller the things seen in this world.
Amen.
The smaller our problems seem, the smaller our sufferings are. We see then in light of the glory and goodness and the grace of our God in Christ. And so that's what we want to do every morning. Sunday morning we gather together. We want to have a fresh vision of God and His glory, His grace to us in Christ. And so as we once again turn to the pages of Scripture, I want to direct you now to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we will be examining this morning John chapter 3, verse 9. Down to the end of verse 12. John chapter 3, verse 9, down to the end of verse 12. The title of this morning's sermon is Moral Inability. Moral Inability. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, let us read down to the end of verse 12. Dear friends, these are the words of the living God. The Word of God says, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. You do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Dear friends, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Our Father, we come to you now once again so thankful for this morning we have. Lord, thank you for provisioning us from your Word. Thank you. Let us sing the promises of your words. Remember these sweet gospel promises, Father, of your salvation, of your redemption, of your rescuing of us through your dear Son. Father, we pray that you would lead us by your Spirit to understand these truths, especially of the necessity and nature of the new birth. Father, we pray that you would grant us tender hearts, O Lord, humble before you, loving toward one another. We pray, O God, that as we look at the new birth, Father, we would see front and center your great love for us, your great, sovereign, redeeming love for sinners in your Son. Lord Jesus, be glorified as we study your word. Out of this we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. This morning we're talking about natural and moral ability. This is a somewhat of a fine distinction, but I believe it will be important for us as we move forward. As we see here, natural ability has to do with how God creates creatures. We talk about birds having feathers and wings, and because of that, they have the ability to fly. We do not have such natural equipment. God did not make us with feathers. God did not make us with gills to swim through the water and to take in oxygen from the water. We do not have the natural ability to fly unaided through the air or to swim and breathe underwater without equipment. So, friends, that is not part of our natural ability. But birds lack moral ability. When a bird eats, when it picks up seed from the ground, when it builds its nest and takes care of its young, it is obeying its creator. And it has some mental faculties, but the bird cannot worship God, its creator, the way that we can. The bird cannot give God the glory for the food that is brought, nor can he honor the Lord as he cares for his fledgling young. But we can, dear friends. We were made physical and spiritual creatures. We were made with natural and moral abilities. This is what it means to be made in the image of God. And what we'll see this morning as we walk through John chapter 3, verses 9 to 12, we will and I pray, understand our need for the new birth. And our thesis, this is, we must confess our need to be born again, because by nature we are all spiritually dead sinners, lacking any moral ability to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For the new birth is rejected by the natural man, essential biblical doctrine, given to us by Christ on his own sovereign authority, rejected by man at their own peril, and it is the foundation for understanding God's work of recreation. So in John chapter 3, we've seen the new birth. We've been talking for these last 3 weeks on the nature of the new birth, and talking about what it means that we must be born again. And I set forth for you that what Jesus teaches us here in John chapter 3 is that the new birth, which comes from above, which is wrought by God the Holy Spirit, is the necessary prerequisite for repentance and faith. Meaning, sinners must be born again, born a second time spiritually, in order to believe. That is, it is the new birth or regeneration by which faith is birthed in the soul. We are born again, and by the power of the new birth, with the new affections that God has given to us, we hear and believe the gospel. That is, God must first recreate us in order to bring us by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, truly, Christ says, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The new birth precedes logically and produces effectually faith. And that is the story of every believer. That is our story. God gave life to us. He caused us to be born again of his Spirit. So the gospel, as it was proclaimed to us from the Word of God, whether it was by a parent, or whether it was by a preacher, whether it was by a peer at school, when we heard the gospel, that day something changed. God took us from being dead in trespasses and sins and caused us to be made alive. And in that moment of new life, we saw Jesus as the Savior we needed and the King whom we would serve. And we came most eagerly and willingly to Christ. God gave life. And it's not of us. We have not the power to bring about the new birth. We have not the power to save ourselves. And that's what Jesus is trying to drive home to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you cannot do this. This is of God. Salvation, Nicodemus, is of the Lord. And so last week we saw how this new birth is by a sovereign Holy Spirit who blows where he wishes, who is sovereign, and when he brings the new birth, like the wind, he goes where he wishes. You hear the sound, but you do not know where he has come from or where he is going. So too is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit comes and gives life. He saves a boy. He saves a girl. He goes down the road, saves a grandma and a grandpa. He blows through a community, and there is great revival. And when there is famine of the Word of God, Spirit doesn't give life. Because remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The gospel must be proclaimed. And it is as the Spirit proclaims the gospel of Christ through us as his messengers. Through his word that he comes and blows, he gives life, and he saves. He is a sovereign, gracious, merciful Holy Spirit. And here in verse 9, we see Nicodemus' response to this doctrine. Dear friends, the natural man cannot stomach this doctrine. The natural man hates the doctrine of the new birth. The natural man cannot accept it because it means that it is all of God and not of us. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Now, dear friends, there can be a great deal of difference in what Nicodemus means by this statement. We know that he is expressing some kind of astonishment. He cannot accept this. So is Nicodemus responding in one way saying, man, how can this be? Is he responding to Jesus in a sort of amazement that Christ has pronounced such a beautiful mystery and he just can't fathom how this works? Or is Nicodemus responding with hostility? How can these things be? Well, we know it must be the latter, that Nicodemus is responding in hostility. He's responding with incredulity. He's responding with an outright denial of this, because Jesus goes on to rebuke Nicodemus for not understanding and not believing this doctrine of the new birth. How can these things be? Remember, friends, Nicodemus is a trained scribe. He's a trained rabbi. He is the teacher of Israel. This man has so much education, so much Bible knowledge. He is part of the Sanhedrin. He's part of the ruling council. This guy is as pedigreed as they come. He is the most experienced Bible teacher in the land. And he can't accept, he will not believe what Jesus is saying to him, because it rubs against the very hope that he has set for himself. But what is Nicodemus' hope? Nicodemus is hoping that he can enter the kingdom of God by his own performance, by his own obedience to the law. Nicodemus is believing that he can merit entrance into God's holy presence because he has been a faithful, set-apart one to keep all the commands of the Lord his God. In short, Nicodemus believes that he is a law keeper. He believes that he has made himself acceptable to God. And that's the way of salvation he's proclaimed to all of his disciples. Dear friends, that is natural religion. Natural religion says it's all up to you, oh man, to save yourself. Yes, there might be some help along the way, but ultimately, oh man, salvation is of you. That is nature's religion. That is fallen man's religion, a religion of self and a religion of self-salvation. How can these things be? So why does Nicodemus reject it? It's not because Jesus is speaking words that are too complex. It's because Nicodemus doesn't like what he hears. He does not like the fact that Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, even you with all your knowledge, even with all your experience, must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God, in order to see me, Jesus, in all of my glory and grace. Dear friends, again, Nicodemus is here before us, the natural man. Nicodemus is representing all of us by nature, spiritually dead, hostile to God, trying to work out our own salvation, trying to do things by our own power and on our own steam. And let me urge you and ask you the question today, is that you? Are you hoping today that it is part of something that you have done that will make yourself acceptable to God, that you yourself have brought about your own redemption? Friends, if that's you, let me urge you to repent. Let me urge you to see. Friends, we must be born again. And Jesus responds to him in verse 10. Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? This is a very strong rebuke. This is a very strong rebuke that Jesus gives to Nicodemus. Notice again, he answers the question. You don't understand this, Nicodemus. You're the teacher of Israel. Notice again, Jesus is saying, you are the theologian of the theologians. You are the professor extraordinaire. You are the one whom Israel looks to for instruction on the things of God. And you, Nicodemus, don't understand something so foundational, so essential, so necessary to the way of redemption. What is being implied here is that Nicodemus ought to have understood this. That this doctrine of the new birth was not something that Jesus introduced like I'm pulling a rabbit out of the hat. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, if you had read and understood the Old Testament, of which you are a most esteemed teacher, you would have seen page after page that God's word says, man cannot keep the law. Man cannot do what God requires. The law condemns. There's no way of salvation. Dear friends, when we look at the grand narrative of Scripture, remember God created the first man, Adam and Eve, and he created them upright. Ecclesiastes tells us that God made man upright, but he has sought out many schemes. And when God created Adam, he created him and put him in a relationship with him. Right? When God created Adam, he didn't just say, okay, Adam, go do what you want now. I'll be over here. Here I am, God. If you want to talk to me, I'm here. I'll listen. No, no, no. God said, I created you, and I created you to have fellowship with me. God made man for a relationship. That was the Bible calls covenant. God cut a covenant with Adam in the garden. And this one was a covenant in which God was promising life for obedience. Perfect and personal obedience. God would reward Adam and his posterity with life. But God warned of death if Adam would disobey his word. There were these terms, a promise of life for obedience and a promise of death for disobedience, for sin. And when Adam broke covenant, when he rebelled against God, he ate the fruit of which God said, you shall not eat of it. And that day he ate the fruit, he died. And the whole human race was plunged into ruin with him. And from that moment on, God was promising to fix, to restore, to send one who would fulfill the terms of the covenant that Adam, you and I, in Adam and afterwards have broken. God promised to send a son. He promised to send a redeemer. He promised to send a savior. And so when God made covenants all throughout the Old Testament, when he brought his people near to him, he would always set before them the standards and the terms of this holy relationship. And every time, friends, God kept every promise he made. God has always been faithful to us. God has always been faithful to his word. God has always been faithful to the terms of his covenant. He has never broken a single oath that he has made. But in contrast, friends, we and our fathers before us have broken every promise. And we have broken every command of God. The Old Testament is a story of God's faithfulness in contrast to an unfaithful people. And so what would God promise in light of this broken covenant? He would not only provide a new covenant in his Son, but he would renew and recreate man from the inside out so that he would desire and do what God commands. In short, friends, the Bible tells us that God would not only send a redeemer, but he would give life to men so that they would believe his promises and they would keep his word. Nicodemus ought to have understood this. We've looked at passages in Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. We saw how God was promising to sprinkle the people with clean water and make them clean. How he would come in and take away the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. How he would come and by his Spirit enable them to walk in obedience, to walk by faith. Friends, Nicodemus ought to have understood, I can't keep the law. I am condemned before God for my sin. I need a Savior. And I need God to come and transform me and regenerate me to hear and believe in his promised son and to follow him. Are you the teacher of Israel? And yet we do not understand these things. Friends, the doctrine of the new birth, that it is one, necessary, that it is of a sovereign, Holy Spirit, that it is the cause which produces the effect, sinners coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is an essential, necessary Christian doctrine. This is not a third, fourth, fifth tier issue. This isn't us sitting around saying, what do you think of the millennium? Or what do you think about this or that? This is something crucial. And Jesus is driving that home to Nicodemus. He's saying, Nicodemus, you have to understand this. You are the teacher of Israel. You need to not only understand this, but believe him and teach him. The new birth is essential. It must be understood, it must be believed, it must be taught and rejoiced in, especially by those who would teach God's people. Friends, the Bible tells us that not many of the church ought to aspire to be teachers. Paul says, we teach will be held to a stricter judgment. Dear friends, I am accountable before God not only for the way I live my life, and not only for the words that I say and do, but I am accountable before God for how I teach you. Every teacher of the Word of God is accountable to God for how they rightly handle and divide the Word of truth. And Jesus is saying that Nicodemus is condemned before God because he has been openly hostile to an essential, fundamental doctrine of the new birth. And so, friends, that ought to humble us. Friends, this doctrine of the new birth is, it's not complicated, but it can be hard for us to see and appreciate. And what I want us to do today is to pray and ask God, if this is indeed your word, if you are saying that I was born again unto faith in Christ, if you are saying that it is the new birth which produced the faith by which I came to Jesus, oh Lord God, if this means that salvation is of your grace alone, help me to understand. Help me to relish this truth. Help me to rejoice in you, oh God, because now I can see that my salvation is from you from start to finish. Are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things. Jesus felt that this doctrine was important enough, essential enough, foundational enough, that he was willing to rebuke the theologian of Israel for his obstinacy. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Jesus tells us, we see that the new birth is given to us by Christ himself. Notice in verse 11, truly, truly, remember, that is in the Greek, the amen, amen. Everything Jesus said is true. Everything Jesus said was correct. Jesus never spoke falsely. Some things that Jesus said rise to an extra level of importance. And he indicates for us that when he says, truly, truly, again, whatever he's going to say next must be paramount in our understanding. It must govern the way we look at the Word of God and the way we look at ourselves and the world around us. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. Bear witness to what we have seen. Notice the we here. Remember, Nicodemus up in verse 2 had come to Jesus by night, and he had said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Remember, Nicodemus was speaking for other teachers. He was speaking for, perhaps, others on the Sanhedrin, others that were wondering if Jesus could be the Messiah, seeing his mighty works and at least recognizing that he spoke with authority as one sent from God. And so Nicodemus is speaking in that sense as one who could stand over Jesus and have the credentials to measure Jesus' authority. And Jesus now says, I speak not of my own authority, but I speak with the authority of the Father and the Spirit. We speak. You see, when Jesus is giving this doctrine, when he's teaching Nicodemus, it's not just Jesus himself. It's Jesus speaking in accord with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. This is the testimony of God himself. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. Jesus says, I'm speaking to you of something that I understand completely. He is speaking out of his own omniscience. He is speaking of his own unfathomable, perfect knowledge. We speak of what we know. He says, Nicodemus, I am speaking the truth. You know, the Bible tells us that when God speaks, he speaks out of his own holy character, right? You know, friends, you can trust God and his word not just because God has good intentions. The Bible tells us that there's no sin in God, there's no darkness, no shadow of turning with God. So you can trust God and his word that God's never trying to lie to you. God's never trying to pull the wool over your eyes. God's not trying to deceive you when he speaks to you from his word. But God is also perfect in knowledge, right? Guys, sometimes we can say things, we can make statements, and we don't intend to deceive people, and we don't intend to harm people, we just tend to misspeak. We don't accurately represent the truth by what we say. We misspeak. We're not intending to lie. We have an incomplete knowledge of the truth. Well, that's not true with God. There's nothing incomplete in the knowledge of God. So not only is there no deceit in God, there's no ignorance in God. When God speaks from his word, he speaks out of his holy character and his goodness and of his perfect understanding. We speak of what we know. Friends, Jesus is saying that he is teaching to us this doctrine of the new birth on his authority and on the authority of the Father and of the Spirit, this sovereign authority, because he knows perfectly what is true. We bear witness to what we have seen. Jesus says, not only do we know the truth and speak the truth, but we have seen it, and we bear witness to it. Jesus is saying this has been the way of redemption from the beginning. Abraham was born again unto faith in Christ. Isaac was born again unto faith. Jacob, David, all of these saints were born again, birthed into the kingdom of God. And it is something that has been seen from the beginning. Jesus says, I am only bearing witness to what I know and to what I've seen. When it comes to doctrine, we have to understand that this doctrine of the new birth is not something that originated with Augustine or originated with the reformers in the 16th and 17th century. Friends, if this is what the Bible teaches, it is coming from the authority of Christ. Jesus is telling us the nature of the new birth. And so even if it is difficult for us to understand how this could be, Jesus is urging us, just like he did Nicodemus, we are to trust Jesus knows what he's talking about. Amen. I am bearing witness to what I have seen. We are speaking of what we know and bearing witness to what we have seen. It comes down to a question of authority. Friends, what happens when we come to the Word of God and we understand, friends, that we are trusting in Christ, and we know we have the Holy Spirit within us, and he is leading us by the Word to understand the truth, but none of us have a perfect knowledge of God. There will always be gaps in our understanding. There will always be blinders around us. So what happens when we come to the Word of God and we have a notion, or we have an idea that the Bible refutes, that the Bible contradicts. As believers, as those who submit to the Lordship of Jesus, we must, every one of us, say, Lord Jesus, your word is the final authority that governs my faith and my practice. Guys, we've talked before about love lines, right? Love lines. Sometimes, friends, we have very dear people in our lives. Godly mothers and fathers, godly Sunday school teachers, godly pastors and friends who have done so much good for the kingdom and have loved us and served us and taught us. And sometimes, friends, we love them so much that when they've taught to us a particular doctrine, we hold to that doctrine even if we see the Word of God contradicting it, because we love that person. And we always have to be aware of those love lines, dear friends, because all of us can receive doctrine, can hold to truths that the Word of God might contradict. And so Jesus is advocating for Nicodemus a posture of humility. And he is to hear, receive, and believe. And yes, the new birth. God must cause me to be born again. He must give to me life in order for me to believe. It comes down to the question of authority. Will I hold to this doctrine, or will I hold to the teaching of the Word of God? Friends, that's true in every aspect of our lives. You know, friends, one of the models of the Reformation was Semper Reformando. You've heard of the Marines, Semper Fi, always faithful. Well, Semper Reformando means always reforming. The church is always reforming. The individual Christian is always reforming. We are always being recreated, renewed, according to the Word of God. The Father is taking His Word and training us as His dear children to grow in our thinking and in our affection and in our worship into the likeness of Jesus. And so the Father is taking His Word and He is molding us. And whenever there is error in our thinking, He brings us to His Word, and the Spirit convicts. The Spirit brings us to repent and to receive the truth with joy, with love, with gladness. But we are always reforming. None of us have perfectly arrived a perfect knowledge of the truth of God. But again, it speaks to the posture of the Christian. We are always humble before God, saying, God, teach me your word. Let me receive your testimony. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. So, dear friends, is that your posture when you come to the Word of God? Do you come to the Word of God trying to support notions that you already have? Or do you come to the Word of God and say, Lord, teach me what I am to believe. Teach me what I am to understand. Friends, you know, we can take the Bible and we can turn it into a wax nose. You know what a wax nose is? You can turn it any way you like. Friends, we can go to the Bible and we can just begin to cherry pick verses and say, well, the Bible says this. But when we submit to Christ, when we come under His authority and say, Lord, teach me what your word says, correct my thinking, stir up my affections to hear and believe the word, that we have a different posture. We're not standing above and over the Bible, but we are standing under the Word of God. So I pray that that is our posture today. But you do not receive our testimony. Here's the problem. That you there in verse 12, that's in the plural. Nicodemus is talking not just of Nicodemus, but all those who Nicodemus is speaking for and representing. And here he's representing every human being in Adam. Every one of us, unless or until we are born again. You do not receive our testimony. That's the problem, friends. That moral inability, you know, friends, the effect of sin is not just that we have bad examples to follow. It means that sin has corrupted every aspect of our humanity. So even our heart is corrupted by sin. And so we don't love righteousness. We don't long for the truth. Instead, we are hostile to God. This moral inability means, yes, I do have a mind, and I do have a will, and I do have a free will. I do have affections. But I utilize all of this freedom that God has given to me, not for righteousness' sake, but for wickedness. Not in order to submit to God, but to turn from God. In short, friends, we are enslaved by our own evil, wicked desires. Isaiah talked about that. We just read that in Isaiah 6, right? Isaiah preaches and he says, God says to Isaiah, keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Keep on hearing, but do not understand, right? The idea is that when Isaiah preaches, he's preaching good news. Good news of God's mercy to his people, calling them to repent, promising salvation, warning of judgment. But how do the people receive this good news? Well, they have ears. They comprehend the message, but they don't really hear. They don't really perceive it as something lovely. Oh yes, they're seeing what Isaiah is doing and how he's living. But their ears are heavy. Their eyes are heavy. Their ears have grown dull. They don't like the message. They don't want the word of God. That's the problem, friends. Our sin problem is not that the gospel is too confusing or abstract. Our sin problem is that we don't want to submit to God. We don't want to turn from our sin. We don't need Jesus as our Savior. And unless or until we're born again, we'll always keep Jesus at arm's length. We'll always say, no, thank you. I'm fine. That is for somebody else. But you do not receive our testimony. Friends, we cannot receive the word of God, unless or until we are born again. Natural man rejects this. And friends, Jesus is warning us again that this doctrine of the new birth, if it is rejected by man, it is at our peril, because we are denying the very authority of the Son of God. And finally, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, I'm talking to you about things that happen on earth. Earthly things, the new birth is something that happens in this world. Sinners are born again into the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, if I can't get across to you how it is necessary for God to give life to dead sinners, how can I tell you about the promises of new creation, of recreation, and of a new heavens and a new earth to come? If you can't comprehend your need to be renewed now, how can you comprehend that God is making all things new to his glory in the world to come? Dear friends, it really does come down to how do we view our sin? How do we view sin in our lives? Do we understand our sin as just little things that we do? Little blips, little errors that pop up in an otherwise good program, in an otherwise good and pretty upright life? Our sin is tangential, it's on the surface. Or do we really believe what the Bible teaches about us? That our sin problem goes deep, deep, deep down, and it has corrupted and eroded all aspect of our humanity? Do we see how dead in sin we are? Because if we do, we will respond as Jesus is calling Nicodemus to, with humility, confessing to God, God, I need you to do for me what I cannot. What I cannot do for myself. I need, Father, for you to give life. I need you to recreate. I need you to renew. I need you to restore me, because I do not have the ability in and of myself to know, love, and follow Christ. Guys, that will change the way you live the Christian life. If you believe that your salvation is of the sovereign grace of God, Every moment of your life, you will depend on Him. You will depend on Him not only for the past and which He brought you to faith, but you will depend on God in the present. When you are walking through trial and suffering and sorrow, when you are striving and persevering by His mercy, you will depend on God to come and continue this good work of renewal and recreation. And more than that, you will see that promise of the future. If you know the sovereign grace of God, then you know what God starts, God finishes. What God begins, He completes. And so you can live your life now with confidence, knowing that the God who gave you life and brought you to Christ is the God who will keep you in Christ and cause you to persevere to the end. See, friends, we see God as a God of sovereign mercy. It doesn't make us feel like we're the smartest kid in the block. It ought to show us that we are the greatest of sinners, enemies and rebels against God, whom God sought, whom God saved, whom God redeemed. So, dear friends, this new birth is foundational for us to understand God's work of recreation now and in the future. Friends, the Lord Jesus came, and He came into a world to save sinners. He came, Jesus said, not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came into this world to secure redemption, to live, to die, to rise again, to accomplish and fulfill every promise that God had made for how He would redeem a lost, sinful, dead people. And the Spirit of God is Him who takes what Christ has done and He applies it to the people of God. He applies that redemption by giving life, coming, indwelling, saving, bringing us to Jesus. Friends, this ought to put us in awe of God's mercy. So, what do we do in our witness? You know, we talk about this. Well, salvation is a gift of God. If we must be born again in order to believe, why do we evangelize? What's the point of all this? You know, in England, there was a guy, you may know him, his name was William Carey, and he was a Baptist. And there were Baptists in England, and he was a very just passionate evangelist. He wanted to be a missionary. He wanted to go and share the gospel. And I believe he wanted to go to India. That was India. So here he wants to go to India. He wants to bring the gospel to India. And there's some guys that were in his association who said, "Harry, don't bother going to India. God will save the heathen when He's ready. And He doesn't need your help or mine." You know, these guys were saying, well, if God's going to save whom He will, well, then we don't need to be about this business of evangelism. We don't need to be obedient to Christ's command to go, to preach, to tell. And Carey's response is no. No, it's precisely because God will save the heathen. It is precisely because God is a God of sovereign mercy. It's precisely because God will save and use the witness of His people that I go. This gospel is worthy of all acceptation. It is a worthy message of God's grace to sinners who will repent and believe. And Carey went to India confident that God would bless His work and that God would build His church. And Carey's ministry was very hard for many, many years. But in the course of time, God blessed Carey's ministry and the ministry of His word, and he brought many to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, friends, these truths do not douse the fire of our zeal to preach Christ and Him crucified, but rather, they remind us God saved me by His mercy. He can save others. There's no one too lost. There's no one too dark. There's no one too hardened in sin that God, in His sovereign mercy, cannot save. And He's promised to bless His word. He's promised to take His gospel and to give life to sinners. And so we go with confidence knowing God is in control. And I have the joyful privilege to be a part of the salvation that he is bringing. Gathering together for Christ, a bride from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. And it is a great and wonderful enterprise. So, dear friends, what do you believe about the new birth? Do you believe that it is God who gave you life? Do you believe that it was God who saved you? God who sought you? God who brought you? If you do, then it all resounds in praise to his eternal glory. Salvation is of the Lord. So let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for saving us, Lord. We do pray that you conform us, Lord, to understand your word, to rest in your sovereign mercy. Father, we look out to Christ and see that the righteousness which you require is the righteousness which you provide for us bankrupt sinners in the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, when we look to your cross, we see our sin paid in full, our guilt removed, our sin atoned for. Father, you have saved us in the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, that you would teach us to be a people who walk humbly before you. Oh Lord, we pray that we would receive your word with gladness, submit to your rule with joy, and be about your business, oh Lord, with confidence, knowing that you have promised, oh Lord Jesus, to build your church, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Father, thank you for your promise. Thank you for the new birth. We ask all this, Father, in Jesus' name.